habit of thinking that we know things when we don't really know them deep inside and down inside, or maybe we know them but we're not doing them, Lord. And just pray, Father, this morning that you would grant us a spirit of revelation. Lord, I mean, taking the veil away from our eyes, Lord, so that we can see you afresh. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you will show us afresh who you really are, the person that we're singing to, who he really is, so that we can really worship and praise you this morning, Lord. Just ask, Lord, you open the eyes of our hearts, Lord. Open our ears, the ears of our hearts, Lord, to really perceive what you're saying to us today. Amen. It's very nice to see everybody this morning, and you'll be very relieved to know that this is the last on the Lord's Prayer. And how many of you feel that you've maybe learnt to pray a bit better through getting to know the Lord's Prayer a bit more? That's good. I'm encouraged. Because that's what it's all about, isn't it? Not us going away learning, thinking we've learned something, but actually really putting into practice what we know. And this morning, I said we'd be ending in a blaze of glory, and I'm praying that we will, because we're going to be talking about the last few words of the Lord's Prayer. As you know, this is the Lord's Prayer. By now we should know it. Maybe we could just all pray this together. Now, remember when we started, that some of us were probably had the same attitude to the Lord's Prayer as our children had at school. Like my son, you know, would come back and say, at school they say, "Our Father which art in heaven, Harold be thy name." Why is God called Harold? Or "Our Father which aren't in heaven," they were all saying. And it can just be something, you know, this is what, you know, we've been taught to say every day or every Sunday, and it means nothing. But I hope and pray that by now that this Lord's Prayer has become something really precious and real. So why don't we just say it through together slowly, really meaningfully to God, okay? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then it finishes, doesn't it? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And we've just been seeing as we've gone through this that there's a real order in this, that we start in our prayer time acknowledging that God is our Father and that he really loves us and cares for us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. Getting close to him, entering his gates with praise and thanksgiving for what he's done for us. And then we pray, hallowed be your name, as we get to know who he is and start to meditate and think on his greatness and his awesomeness. And we're going to be doing that a bit more this morning. And then we start to intercede for others and praying that God's kingdom would come. And we start to pray for the needs of those close to us, of our family, of unbelievers that we want to come to the Lord. And what we're praying that God's will be done for their lives. And then we start to pray for ourselves. We finally get to ourselves and start to pray for the things we really need, because God cares about those things. It says casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And then forgive us our debts, and we start to ask God to just forgive us of anything that we're conscious of that we may have offended him, or we've done wrong and we've forgotten to say sorry to him. And we receive forgiveness. We thank him for his blood and his mercy and his forgiveness. And once we've confessed, he's forgiven, he's cleansed, he's washed us, we have a clear conscience. And then we go through the people, if there's anybody in our hearts who we feel bitter about, and there's an issue with, and we decide we're going to forgive them, and we read 490 times if necessary, we go on saying, God, I forgive, I forgive, I forgive, until it really gets down in our hearts. And this is a daily thing, isn't it? I love the fact that the Lord's Prayer is a long-term thing. And when we have long-term issues and problems, we can ask God to deal with those things. And forgiveness is one of those things, isn't it? It doesn't always go away. The feeling of hurt, resentment, bitterness, anger, sometimes even a hatred, are so deeply rooted in our hearts that daily we have to come back and continue to forgive, praying that God will do something in us. I've just been fascinated this week by this one verse where Jesus says, I think it's Matthew 18, where he's talking about the thing of forgiveness and the 490 times, the 70 times 7. He says, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart, so God will do this to you. And it's something that's more than a mental thing, isn't it? But God wants to reach our hearts deep down inside so that we fully forgive people and we just have nothing but we just want to bless those people that may have hurt us, or as the Bible says, despitefully used us. And then last week we talked about the fact that we need to be full up with God, don't we? So that we're not subject to temptation. When the devil came to Jesus, Jesus said, the devil has come to me, but he has nothing in me. Okay? So that we are prayed up, so that temptation isn't so tempting. And then those areas of weakness where we feel that we are particularly tempted. We talked about how the devil will always come to the weak point. He won't try something new with you if he knows you're weak in one area. He'll come to that area again and again and again. And how we need to deal with the strongholds of if it's bitterness, we need to understand the love of God. If it's fear, we need to understand the love of God. We need to understand the promises of God. We need to get the Word of God deep down inside us so that our faith counteracts our fear. Different areas, dealing with the strongholds. And we can go to God and say, God, I've got this area of weakness. Lord, deliver me from evil. Just as David said, I cried out to the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fear. And then at the end, and this is this morning, we're going to come right back and do full circle and come back to this thing. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, this actually probably wasn't in the original manuscripts. If you go look in your modern translations, normally in the margin, it's got this bit in brackets, and it says, wasn't contained in early manuscripts. Now, that basically means that in the very earliest, there are just a few things that are actually written in the Bible that might be regarded as slightly doubtful, whether it's really what they called the canon of Scripture. I won't go into all that. But this is a juicy one, whatever it is. Because the reason that this found its way into the Bible was because the early Christians prayed this prayer. It was part, when they'd finished the Lord's Prayer, maybe they were so full of God's glory and so full of praise that they couldn't help saying at the end of it, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And in the early church, they would have come back to this and ended with the glory of God. And I'm going to just, right at the end, I'm going to talk about just four verses of Scripture which talk about this. And in fact, it wasn't something that they'd invented. It was a Scripture that David prayed in the Old Testament. And we'll come back to that. But before that, Joe's going to share a little bit about this thing of praise and worship with you.
I'm afraid it's me for a minute. Hang on a second. I haven't got a great file like Michelle had. That was a highly entertaining story. Just to exactly what Nick has said, that this prayer begins with praise and worship to Jesus, and then it comes right round and ends with this tremendous praise back to the Lord. And I don't know if you remember, about 3 weeks ago, I got two little boys up the front here, and they shared pictures that they'd seen in the kids' meeting, right? And Joseph had seen a light bulb that was flickering on and off, and then it came on brightly, it came on properly. And Matthew had seen a crescent moon, and then it became a full moon. Well, when I shared that morning, when I got them to come up and share this, what I didn't know is that Gunnel had seen a similar picture in the prayer meeting that morning when the boys shared. Totally unconnected, nobody had talked. She had seen a candle burning, a flame burning, and it was getting bigger and bigger, brighter and brighter. And I really felt that God was speaking through this, that there is a depth of the presence of Jesus that we're not yet experiencing, and he is wanting to bring it, right? And there's a healthy kind of dissatisfaction that we need to have, where we cry out to him for more of his presence in the meetings, yeah? For more of his presence when we pray alone, this prayer at home, but for more of his presence when we're together, so that his power, you know, can be demonstrated among us. We're only skimming the surface. We're only touching the first little bit. We've hardly, in one sense, begun. And I just felt so much that through those children, the Lord was really trying to say this, that he wants the light to grow brighter when we're together. And I think that this whole thing of praise and worship is a part of that, and that we've got to learn to get better at praise and worship, to see more happen when we come together. I think one thing that's terribly important about this thing of praise is that the devil doesn't want us to praise. The moment we get together, the moment we're in the meeting, the moment we decide to pray, the devil is there, because he doesn't want us to. He knows that that's the way that we touch and we reach Jesus. And when they went out to battle in the Old Testament, the tribe that was often sent out first, this is right, isn't it, was called Judah, and it was praise. And that's what the name meant. And that tribe went out first, because praise is so powerful, and that's why the devil hates it when we praise the Lord, you know, because it pushes him back, and it causes us to draw close to Jesus. When I pray at home, when I pray the Lord's Prayer, and when I'm praying at home, I march up and down, all right? I walk up and down the kitchen, our kitchen and our sitting room. This isn't when people are around. And I go backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. And when I start praying, I start by really praising the Lord and really talking about the blood of Jesus and really standing against the devil, because we need to do that, yes? And it's the same when we come together. Often on a Sunday morning, we think, I don't really want to do this, you know. I don't feel like singing this morning. I don't like that chorus that we're singing. I don't like the person sitting beside me, you know. And there's like all this opposition. And we need to see that that's a spiritual thing in one sense, you know, that he's around, the devil's around, and we need to push through that. We need to pray in tongues and all the rest. And I think we need to learn to get much better about praising the Lord. There's a difference between praise and worship, okay? If you ask perhaps a child to describe it, they would say, well, praise is when we sing all the fast songs, and then worship is when we sing the slow songs. Well, actually, no, that isn't what the Bible says, okay? Praise and worship isn't just about singing, it's about what's happening in here, isn't it? If nothing's happening in here, then we're just singing songs. And we need to really be honest about that. Because God is looking all the time on the inside, isn't he? And he's looking inside, deep at our hearts, what's actually going on there. And I think the difference between praise and worship is that in the Bible, praise is talked about so much as actions. It's a kind of active thing. It's an I will, yeah? I've been looking at Psalm 34 where it says, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise will continually be in my mouth. And it's a choosing to. I don't feel like it this morning, but I'm going to get on my feet. It talks about us clapping and shouting and singing and dancing. It talks about David spinning and whirling. It's like action, 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 yeah? And we need to get better at this. We need to see that when we come in, we're not just singing a chorus, but if we will really praise the Lord, his presence starts to come amongst us. If we're just singing songs, then he sees that. And we need to look inside and really challenge ourselves and talk to ourselves and say, you know, like David did, bless the Lord, O my soul. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care how bad I feel. I'm going to worship you, Jesus. I'm going to get on my feet and I'm going to praise you because you're powerful and because you're holy. And because one day, I've thought a lot about this, one day praise isn't going to be optional anymore, right? The Bible says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. On that day, it becomes compulsory, not just for us, but for the whole world, yeah? Every knee, every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord. Down here still, it's optional, isn't it? But we need to get better at it. And I think then, worship, which means to kiss towards, it's a close thing, isn't it? It's a close kind of word. So I put up this picture. I love this picture. Okay, some of you will be familiar with that and some of you won't. This is the Old Testament tabernacle, yeah? When it says in the Psalms, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, I will enter his courts with praise, it's this bit down here, that David talked about coming in with praise and thanksgiving. And the little tent at the back, and right at the very back of the little tent at the back, was the holy place where God dwelt. And once a year, one man could go in, the high priest, once a year he could go in and meet with God. And praise, in a way, is the outer courts, and worship is what happens in that little tent at the back. I looked this up in Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, which some of you know and some of you don't. And it's got masses about worship, and it's only got one mention, as far as I could see, of praise. Because I think worship is like a response to the presence of God. That when we actually see Jesus, something in us wants to just worship him. And that it's this close, deep kind of word, you know, that's much nearer than these outer courts. And in the Argentinian revival, they've had this amazing revival, which lots of you have probably heard about, out in Argentina. There's a guy there called Claudio Friesen, I think, and he says this. He says that in their meetings, this is how he describes it, we praise until we worship, and we worship until the anointing, or he means the presence of Jesus, comes. We praise until we worship. And sometimes we need to do that in the meeting. We need to praise and praise and praise until we worship, and still until the Lord starts to come among us. And I think sometimes that we won't really worship until we really praise. That if we're not prepared to really worship, to really praise the Lord, we won't actually ultimately get close enough to really worship him. And this thing of worship is like a response to his presence among us. I don't know if that makes sense. The amazing thing was that when Jesus died, when he hung on the cross, and when he finally said, you know, why have you forsaken me? And just as he died, that veil that God had put there was this thick veil. Nick and I were trying to find out how thick it was this morning. We think it was about as thick as about three lots of yellow pages, or two lots, about that thick. That's how thick the curtain was. And God said, I will dwell behind that curtain, and only once a year one man can come in. And as Jesus died, that veil was ripped in two. That was what happened. And it says it was ripped from the top to the bottom as God literally tore it. Can you imagine if you were the priest and you saw that happening, standing just outside? Because apparently it happened, Jesus died at the time of the evening sacrifice. There would have been priests around, and they must have run sort of screaming out of the temple. What on earth was happening that this sanctuary, this holy place, was being opened? And that is the place. This is so extraordinary that we have access to day and night. Whenever we want to, we can go into that place. And we need to use our faith to believe that, that we come into that final holy place by the blood of Jesus. And that's why we need to sing about his blood. We need to talk about it. The devil can't stand it when we talk about it, yeah? That blood finally made the way in. And that's why when you're praying this prayer yourself at home, you can come with boldness, not even groveling and crawling in, but boldly, because of the blood of Jesus, you can come into the holy place and we can worship as we pray the prayer, as we pray the Lord's Prayer. What happens when we praise and worship? Why do we praise and worship? Why does God want us to praise and worship? I started to look at this and I was so thrilled as I started to read this. The first thing that happens is from Psalm 22, verse 3, which is, Psalm 22 is this quite gripping, sort of sad psalm about the death of Jesus. And in the third verse, it says, "You are holy, you are holy, and you inhabit, you dwell, you live in the praises of your people." And when we really come in and we start to praise the Lord, both individually and in the meeting, he comes among us, and he becomes real to us, and we start to experience his presence. Again, we've got to learn to praise him better than we do. And I don't mean by that the choruses or the singing or the band. The band can't help us. I mean, they can help us, but they can't make us praise and worship. They can't make something happen on the inside. That's completely up to you and me. So the first thing is he comes amongst us. The second thing is, this is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, probably one of my most favorite verses. It's an amazing verse. I'm going to read it out. If I can find it. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And what it's saying is that as we start to worship Jesus, as we come in, it's all to do with the veil, this passage, as we come into that very holy place where God dwells, which we have a right to come into, it says we are being transformed. And that word is this word metamorphosed, as it were. It's this biology term that the kids all learn at GCSE, metamorphosis. It's to be changed from one condition to another, to be changed from one thing to another. That we can literally be transformed as we gaze on the face of Jesus. I think that's so amazing. That right in the meeting, not by anyone praying for you or anything else, you can start to so worship Jesus and so experience him that you can be changed. That's happened to me so often, particularly when I was younger, as a teenager, when I first started to really meet with Jesus. I went into these meetings and on this camp, and these camp meetings were just these simple little camp meetings where they would just really worship the Lord. This was just with all these kids. And then some Irish guy would just talk about Jesus for about 10 minutes. He wasn't a very confident chap. He wasn't famous or anything. And as the kids worshiped, the presence of the Lord would come into this room where we were packed in. And I used to just sit there and I wept and I wept and I wept. I didn't even really know what was happening to me. But as I gazed on the face of Jesus, I was changed. And I went back from that first camp so different. And nobody had prayed for me or anything, but I'd gazed on his face and I was changed. And it says here, from one degree of glory to another, into the same image. Whose image? It's talking about Jesus. That we can become like him as we worship him. That doesn't that make a Sunday morning seem exciting? That if it's just we're coming here and we're hearing a few things, singing a few songs and going home, then we are miles away from what God wants. But if we're coming and our hearts are open and we're just so wanting to worship the Lord, he can come and he can change us literally on a Sunday morning. I think that is so fantastic. Final thing that happens as we start to praise and worship, it's a famous verse, Ephesians 5. I've lost Ephesians. Somebody's taken it out of my Bible. Ephesians 5, verse 18. I really love this. I've looked at this again this week. It says, "Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love the way that it compares this. Don't be drunk with wine. Right, your average person nowadays, or many people, they go to the pub to drink, maybe to get drunk, but maybe just to drink. Because it makes them feel good, and they meet their friends and all the rest. But the alcohol is a big part of it. And then the Lord gives this amazing contrast. Don't be drunk with wine, but instead, this is my version of it, God says, which must be an awful lot better than the alcohol, okay, that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit as we speak to one another, as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so that as we're worshipping Jesus, we can start to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I used to believe this, I realised, an awful lot more than I believe it now. I used to go to the meeting and I think, I can go and I can be filled with the Holy Spirit at the meeting, and I'll come out and I'll be full up, and I'll go in, I can go in empty and it doesn't matter because I can drink and I can be full of the Holy Spirit. And then you start to sort of, you know, well, in our case, we started having children and stuff, and it was like the meetings became quite rowdy for us. When I see Sarah going backwards and forwards with her little James, I think, oh, yes, we did this with our James, backwards and forwards. And it became busier, and you can get your eyes off what you're really supposed to be doing. It's very hard when there's little ones around. But when we're praying on our own, how amazing that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit as we pray, and particularly as we worship. And I definitely think we need to make an effort with that. When we're on our own, we need to, I'd say, don't pray sitting down if you can possibly help it. You know, get on your feet and shout and sing a bit. It doesn't matter how bad you sound. Because then we start to get filled with the Holy Spirit. And it is that Holy Spirit that is the presence of Jesus. He is the presence of Jesus upon the earth. And this is right back to what those boys shared, more of his presence in the meetings. It is as the Holy Spirit comes amongst us that he makes Jesus more real to us.
Thank you, Joe. I know it's real, and it's the same for me. I found that that you can get so busy. I think that if you're a busy person in the church, there's an even greater danger of keep getting your eyes off the Lord. You're so wondering about whether everyone's sitting on chairs or the children are all right and whatever, that actually you forget that you're making contact with God. And it's a very personal thing, isn't it? And we sometimes have to make a supreme effort to get beyond ourselves and fix our eyes on Jesus. I just wanted us to finish this morning with these. I'm going to read these scriptures out to you, and then I'd really like it if we could really praise the Lord and give him glory. I've written this out on an acetate in case you haven't got your Bibles, and basically I just want to just go through some of these amazing things. This is David that wrote this. And at the end of his life, he was about to die. He was about to peg out. And he just wanted, as a final thing, he desperately wanted to build the temple for God. But God said, sorry, David, you can't do it. You shed too much blood. Your son Solomon's going to do that. And he was really upset. But he said, okay, well, you know, let me bring the materials for the temple. So he got all the stones and everything together, all the gold, the bronze, the silver, and he prepared everything. He made, the Bible says, abundant preparations. And then this is the prayer that he prays right at the end of his life. And if you think about this prayer, just think about David's life. He started life as a shepherd boy, just gazing at the stars night after night, just alone. Lonely guy, actually, looking after sheep all by yourself at night. He must have been lonely, but he found God as his friend. And he went through amazing things, battles. Remember David and Goliath? He went through that. He was hated by people. His own son turned against him. He was driven out of Jerusalem. He had some awful things he went through. He sinned. He failed God. He came back into fellowship with God. And all this at the end of his life had built a tremendous appreciation of who this person was that he was building the temple for or making these preparations for. This is what it says. Yours, O Lord, O Yahweh, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, indeed everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might. And it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. Hallelujah. He really understood something about God, didn't he? And I've always thought that the significance of this thing, yours, O God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory, is that if we really understand that all the greatness and the kingdom and all the power comes from his, from him, then we will give him all the glory. But if we think it's to do with us, we keep some of the glory. But the more we see that God is the source of everything, the more we will really praise him. And I just wrote out, I copied and put on acetate some definitions of these words so we could really appreciate it. Jeremiah said, he said, I found your words and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. And he would, when God's word came to him, he ate it, and he got the taste out of it, and he chewed it. And he finally digested it. And we need to appreciate God's word in this way. And sometimes it's good to take a few verses and just take them to pieces till we really get our minds and our hearts around them. And here are some of these words. Because you could just say greatness, power, kingdom, dominion, glory, majesty, victory. They all sound kind of the same. He was just thinking of any word that came into his mind. But actually, when you look at these words, they say some amazing and wonderful things about God. I looked up greatness, okay? Great. And I've underlined there the things that I think particularly describe who God is. Much above average in size or amount or intensity. How big is God? How big is God? I just want to read you a little bit about the universe and the stars, okay? In our solar system, the sun makes up 98% of mass. It is about 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at the core. Can you imagine that? 27 million degrees Fahrenheit at the core, with a pressure that is 250 billion times the air pressure on Earth. Solar flares can extend out to a length greater than 10 Earths. Just one little whoo, 10 times the width of the Earth. Every second, 700 million tons of hydrogen is converted into helium, and in the process, 5 million tons of pure energy is released. The sun produces an incredible 3.8 million billion billion watts, which is equivalent to I'm not going to even say that one because it's it's too difficult. Yet our sun is not particularly large. As suns go, anyway. Our sun is only 865,000 miles in diameter. By comparison, Aldebaran, I don't know, is a giant star that is 31,140,000 miles in diameter. And Antares is an example of a supergiant star that is 300 million miles in diameter. Our solar system is a small member of the Milky Way galaxy. The Milky Way galaxy is about 560,000 million million miles across and contains some 300 billion stars. The Milky Way is part of a galactic cluster known as the Local Group. Don't you love that? The Local Group, okay? Which contains some 32 galaxies and extends across a spherical volume of space 3,260,000 light years in diameter. This is extraordinary when you consider that just one light year roughly equals 6 million million miles. Okay. The Bible says, just as a throwaway comment in Genesis 1, he made the stars also. He made the stars also. How great is our God? Is he much above average in size or amount or intensity? He is of remarkable ability and character. He is important. A very remarkable person, doing something frequently or intensively or very well. Instead of Jesus did it in the New Testament, behold, he does all things well. That's the greatness of God. Yours is the greatness and the power. What is power? Power is the ability to do something. It's simple, isn't it? Power is the ability to do something. And all power comes from God. So the ability of every football player, of every rock musician, of every marathon runner, of every intelligent, wise person upon this earth, all the power, all the ability to do everything comes from God. All the power, all your strength, all your abilities. You may think you're very clever. You may be very good in some areas, but all the power, all the ability comes from God. And because of this, all the glory belongs to him. Just wait for this one. Glory. You've got to ignore the bottom comment here. That was obviously just slipped in for parents of teenagers. Glory hole, slang, an untidy room or cupboard, etc. But let's look at that word glory. Fame and honor won by great deeds. Adoration and praise in worship. Glory to God. This is just the Oxford Pocket Dictionary. Beauty, magnificence, a thing deserving praise and honor. The word glory is associated with beauty in the Bible, and sometimes we forget that God is a beautiful God. That God made every sunset all around the world simultaneously. People are looking around the world, even as we are here this morning, there's a sunset somewhere in the world that is beautiful. All the time, from every angle, God made things beautiful. He made the trees, the mountains, the skies. He made you and me. Some of us are beautiful. Maybe not me. Maybe you are. There's beauty in the things that God has made, isn't there? Every time we see a beautiful person, we should give glory to God. There's a beauty even in ugliness. It's a strange thing, isn't it? There's beauty in creation. God has made things beautiful. He's a beautiful God. I don't have a problem about enjoying life. I really enjoy life. Because I understand something of the nature of God. Food tastes good. Yeah? There is good food. It tastes good. Amazing thing, we did this survey. I think I mentioned this before. We did this survey on our Intimacy with God Day. And I just wrote down as a question, this questionnaire, what is your favorite food? And I think there were about 35, 40 people there that morning. And you know, not one person put down the same thing. They all liked different foods. Because there is a beauty in the originality and the diversity and the difference in each one of us. One of the wonderful things about the church is that nobody is the same. We don't look the same. We don't talk the same. We aren't the same. We have different gifts. We have different talents. And every person on this earth has got a different fingerprint because God is a beautiful God and a God of amazing diversity. And he deserves all the glory. He is a thing deserving praise and honor. How about the victory? Yours is the victory. Victory equals success in a battle or contest or game, achieved by gaining mastery over one's opponent. Our God is a victor.